You can hear me. Okay. That's good. Good enough. Is it on? Okay. All right. Well, I'm not normally up here, and this isn't my normal gig, but I feel very privileged and blessed to be able to deliver God's word to you today. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, so you can turn your Bibles, and we're just going to be looking at four verses today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Can't find that. I always learned, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. So, the title of this message is Things Above. If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father God, you reign enthroned above, Lord, looking down on men, Lord. I pray, God, that you would lift our focus, our sight on spiritual things, Lord, that we might be lifted to the heights, God, and our lives might be transformed, Lord. Renew our minds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What are you hoping for in life? I remember anticipating the birth of our first child, and it was utterly transformative anticipating that day of seeing her. It was a complete overhaul of lifestyle. So our food pantry, it was replaced, the food was replaced with bottles and different kinds of baby food. Our furniture went out and we brought in cribs and we brought in a diaper changing table and diaper genie and Johnny jumpers. You can remember these things. Our car was transformed, so now we had a little infant seat in the back, and there was little toys that made all different kinds of sounds, and we were singing Barney, you know, those kinds of things. But it was a total overhaul of our lives, and all of this in anticipation of our little bundle of joy that we were awaiting. Well, the Christian's great hope is found in verse 4 here of Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. One day we're going to meet the Lord. One day we will be taken up with him in glory. And I want to talk to you about planning for that glorious day. I want you to overhaul your life. I want you to experience transformation and preparation for that great day. So how to prepare for glory. It says in verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above. This is talking about your focus and aim in life. As God and the holy angels are above and they sit enthroned in holiness, so the Christian is to pursue holy things. And then second, meditate on things above. Verse 2, set your affections on things above. Other translations say, let this be your mindset or set your minds on things above. And so even though you're physically down here below in this mortal body, we're supposed to lift our minds to things above. Our thoughts and our focus are heavenly and holy. Now the Colossians were a people who wanted a higher life. They were a people who, they weren't complacent Christians. They weren't saying let go and let God. They were actually people who were striving for a holy life, to live a holy and sanctified life to the Lord. And they wanted to live for God and make an impact on the world that they lived in. And so it's because of that that the Colossians were seeking this higher life that the false teachers swept in and said, we've got the solution for you. They wanted things above. They wanted transformation. And the false teachers, they exploited this good desire for their own purposes. They offered their own solution. And the Colossians said to them, you need to take our advice. You need to take our advice. And they gave them basically a laundry list of rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do the other thing. And they bound them up with all kinds of rules instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul refers to these false teachers in chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, he tells them how you can really live for God. And he says, everything you need comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, you must seek the Lord in verses 1 to 4 here. You must seek to discipline your mind in Christ. And then in verses 5 to 11, you must seek a transformed life in Christ. And then in verse 12 to 14, you must have new relationships with other Christians in Christ. And then you must train your attitude up in Christ in 15 to 17. So these are the key components to living a godly life in Christ. And so today we're focusing on how to prepare for glory. And he says, first, seek things above. And this word seek indicates continual action. It's, you've been given new life, you've been raised in Christ that you might seek things above. It assumes that you've been risen. On this earth, though, you're going to be continually pursuing God. You're going to constantly pursue God on this earth, but then on into eternity. That's the focus and aim of a Christian's life. But he says, as a prerequisite, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, this could be better translated, I think, since you've been raised with Christ. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, since you've been, assuming that you have been raised with Christ as a Christian, then seek things above. But it's prerequisite that you've been risen. Christians are people who've been risen from the dead, spiritually. And by implication, they once were dead. In order to seek, then, you must first be risen. You must be raised spiritually. One thing you'll never see in life is a highly motivated corpse. Dead people really do nothing. They just lay around all day, right? So prerequisite is that you must be alive. You must be risen. You must be raised from the dead. And I say this with all sincerity. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you are dead this morning. You might protest, that's ridiculous. I actually got up this morning and took a shower, drank some coffee, I ate some breakfast. I drove here this morning, right now. I'm listening to a sermon. I feel breath in my air and my lungs. I've got a warm body. How could you say I'm dead? But Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And it is said to living people, but they're cut off from the access to God. They're alive physically, yet they're dead spiritually because of sin. And dead people don't fellowship with God. If you're dead, you're shut out of the life of God. You're physically alive, but as good as dead in the spiritual realm. And so, you have no relationship with God. But if you're physically alive, I want you to know that it's actually not too late. As it wasn't too late for the Colossians, and they experienced this resurrection of life, spiritual life. If you have physical life and a desire to know Him, you can be risen with Christ. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who has my words and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned, He's crossed over from death to life. And that's a promise. It's a promise that if you believe, you can have eternal life. And note that when he says that, he says it's something that you're not waiting for after you die. This isn't talking about life that happens after life. This is talking about life now. You have this resurrection of your soul first before we await our final resurrection after you die. He says, he who believes has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. That begins before your death. And so resurrection begins with belief. It begins now before your physical death. And Paul makes that point clear here in chapter 3 as well. In verse 1, he says, since you've been risen. So the Colossians were risen, though they had not yet physically died. Therefore, I'd exhort you to believe in Jesus for salvation. Our sins make us dead to God, but Jesus lived a sinless life and paid the penalty of a sinner's death that you and I might be reconciled to God. Christ reconciles us to God by dying for sin, and it's not too late for you. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please come talk to me or somebody else in this church. We'd love to tell you the gospel and explain these things to you and pray with you. But this is ground zero. If you have any hope of seeking God, you must first be risen. Without faith, you are dead to God. And you must be given new life in Jesus Christ. You must be risen in order to seek. And so, for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, though, you have been risen. You've been raised with Christ. You have a new capacity for spiritual things. Birds don't swim and fish don't fly. Birds have the capacity for flight, and so they glorify God in flying. They take pleasure in flying. Fish don't have the capacity for flight. Birds don't have the capacity for swimming. So the fish, he takes pleasure in swimming, and he glorifies God in swimming. You have this new capacity for spiritual things, to seek things above and a new relationship with the Lord. So the primary goal of salvation is actually communion with God. Salvation is not primarily about living endlessly day after day on into eternity. It is that. We do hope in eternal life in that sense, but eternal life is a relationship with God. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ in whom you have sent. So it's about a relationship. So live this life that you've been given. And it's not actually automatic. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to exhort the Colossians to seek things above. Just like being legally united to somebody in marriage doesn't automatically make you a romantic. Right? It's something you have to work at. Your union implies that you have this access to God, but you're going to need to work on this relationship. You're going to need to stir your affections for God. And so live the life that you've been given. I want to talk to you about how to seek. First, I want to point out some hindrances to seeking the Lord. These are things you should not do, okay? Don't seek your old lifestyle. In verse 3, he says, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says that you're dead, and then he says your life is hidden, and it seems almost like a contradiction. What is he talking about here, right? Are you dead or are you alive? Well, he's speaking about this person who's been risen. Again, he's talking about the Colossians who have been raised with Christ. But what is he talking about? Maybe I can illustrate it this way. If you join the army. Here, this is actually a negative example, so don't think of it as a negative thing. It's a positive thing. But if you had joined the army, a sergeant might say to you, "You are dead. I'm your new father. Your platoon is your new family, and the army is your life." Okay? Paul's saying here that God is your father, the church is your family, and heaven is your life. You're actually in a new realm of existence. You're in a new dominion. And so he's contrasting here the old realm that you used to live in and the new realm. He says that you are dead. You were dead to God and living in this world, but now you're dead to the world and you're living for God. That's what he means by this. And so don't seek the old things. Don't seek your old lifestyle. Secondly, though, don't seek things on earth. He says in verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. So don't seek things on earth. And otherwise, in other words, don't seek things below. Don't seek mere human, physical, temporal, earthly things. Don't seek the world's religion and philosophy. The false teachers gave some bad advice, and they were leading the Colossians away from God and towards earthly wisdom and man-made religion. It says, if you flip back in chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, don't seek philosophy. Beware lest anyone captivate you through philosophy and in vain deceit and the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world and not after Christ. The philosophers are worldly men, and you won't find God through the philosophers. They're actually depraved men, godless men, living hellish lives. Actually, that's pretty true. Most of these philosophers had pretty bad lives. But you need someone who's been to heaven to tell you about heaven. And since they're down here on earth with the rest of us, at best, they're just guessing, right? Marx, Hegel, Nietzsche, you name it. These guys are all just guessing about things above. They don't know. And so don't listen to philosophy and don't seek God through legalism. Again, in verse 8, he actually mentioned the elementary principles of the world. And he speaks about those things in verses 16 to 17. He talks about circumcision and Sabbaths and new moons. And actually, none of these are inherently bad, but ceremonies are intended to be a teaching tool. Okay? Ceremonies are called elementary because they're the ABCs training you in the faith. But without Christ, they're meaningless and useless. Apart from faith in Christ, you cannot draw closer to God. And if these are just a set of rules and regulations, then you should avoid those things. So don't seek through legalism, and then don't seek through asceticism. He mentions in verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in regard to food or drink. Asceticism and mysticism, all these things, they actually don't lead you to a closer life in God. And in verse 18, he says that these that do these things are puffed up, meaning that they're proud. They fast for days and make a big show of how spiritual they are. Jesus said that they disfigure their face and they want you to see how much they've sacrificed and devoted to God. But this depriving of the body isn't actually bringing them anywhere near to God. They're not pleasing God. They're actually pleasing men. They're putting on a big show, and they get all of men's accolades and rewards. So don't seek God through your former lifestyle. Don't seek God through vain religion, philosophies of men, and legalism, and asceticism, mysticism, you name it. That's not how you're going to seek the Lord. These are actually hindrances to your spiritual life. But then how to seek things above? The answer is this: through Christ. It's the Sunday school answer. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says your life is hid with Christ. And this is a statement of security for the believer. The world is going to take its shots at you. It's aiming at you with humanistic philosophies and world religion and all kinds of worldly lusts. But a child of God is safely tucked away in the arms of Christ. He's hid with Christ. Christ holds you against all the earthly forces against you. And Christ will take you to the top in his loving arms to be with him in glory forever. So Christ's ascension actually proves he can take you there. He has achieved heaven. It says in verse 1, he sits at the right hand of God. He's already there and he's accomplished the work of redemption. He stands with God in eternity, in glory. And because he stands there, you can be assured that he can take you to be there with him. I like to take my advice from experts. I don't seek medical advice from my auto mechanic. And I don't ask for financial advice from somebody who's broke. I don't ask my children how to drive my car, because I want somebody who's accomplished and knows what they're doing and has achieved. Likewise, why would you take advice from some spiritual guide or guru who claims to know the way to God? They have never been there themselves, but Christ says he came down from there in John 14 at the incarnation, that he might show us the way up to there, and he is seated now at the right hand of God. He's back up. He came low for a little while that he might show us the way to the Father. So let's talk now. Christ is the way to God. This is how you seek God, through Christ. But let's get to some specifics. How do you seek things above while you're in Christ? How do you seek these things above? Well, what are things above? Are we supposed to seek a high-profile job or some luxurious retirement or your dream vacation? Are we supposed to seek some extreme experience like backpacking across the Appalachians or parasailing or you name it? Is that what he's talking about, the higher life? I would say if that's your idea of living for things above, you're actually short-sighted. You're shortchanging yourself. He's not talking about those kinds of things. Things above are much higher than those. There's much more glory in the things that God has for the child of God. So I want to give you 8 heavenly pursuits, and I'll go quickly through this list of 8. But I'll promise you they're actually not what the world would choose as things that you should prioritize in your life, not things that the world would tell you to pursue. In fact, these things will likely not give you any power from a human standpoint and won't give you prosperity or popularity with men. But these are heaven's glory. These are heaven's riches. These are heaven's pleasure. First, seek possessions from above. Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So seek possessions from above. All these are going to start with a P, by the way. Seek popularity from above. Galatians 1:10. For if I were still trying to please men, Paul's talking about not trying to be popular with men. For if I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So seek popularity from above. Seek pleasures from above. Psalm 16:11 says this, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. seek pleasures from above. Fourth, seek a position from above. Luke 10:20 says this, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Seek that position that is from above. Fifth, seek permission from above. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's talking about our prayer life. Seek permission from above. Seek priorities from above. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. So that's seeking priorities from above. Seventh, seek promises from above. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply your needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. And then finally, seek the priest who is above. Again, back to Colossians verse 1. Christ, he's our priest. It says that he's seated at the right hand of God. And if you remember, the temple actually had a lot of furniture in it, and yet, surprisingly, there was no place to sit down. But that was because it was indicating that the work of a priest was never finished. The sacrifices and atonement were a type and shadow of things to come. But Christ, it says, he sits in the heavenly temple before the throne of God, and he is seated. He's seated. And so it indicates that the work of redemption is accomplished and it's finished. And so he's our security. He's our mediator. He's our priest. And so seek him daily. Seek heaven. Seek a heavenly life. Seek heaven's values. Seek heaven's purposes. Seek heaven's power. Seek heaven's wisdom. Seek heaven's Savior. Seek God and the glory of Christ. And so we're talking again about how to prepare for glory. First, we must seek things above. And then second, we're going to meditate on things above. Matthew Henry says this, God made man among all the creatures to walk upright so that his feet would be planted firmly on the earth and his head and his heart would be towards heaven. I don't know if that was exactly the intention and design, but it gives you a good image to think about. We're here on this earth, but our focus is towards the heavens. Our feet are planted firmly on the ground, but we stand upright. Okay, KJV says, set your affections. The MEV says, set your affections. ESV, RSV, NASB talk about setting your mind. I think the NIV says, have this mindset. Paul is particularly pointing, I think, not so much to your emotions, but to the intellectual aspect of the mind. He says, meditate on things above. Now, what is the mind and what is meditation? The mind for a Christian is not merely the organ of rationality. You're not just a computer, and your mind isn't just merely a computer. It actually deals with your emotions, and it involves your will. But it's the mind and the rationality of a person that actually moves the emotion and it moves the will. And so the mind is where you do examination of your soul and where you ponder God and these such things. This is your meditation. But what is meditation? Christian meditation is different than Eastern meditation. Eastern thought is that we empty our minds so that we can fill it with spirits. And we're not going to do any mantras this morning. We're not going to do some vain or repetitious babbling to work up some emotion, to have some spiritual experience. But the Christian meditation is actually the opposite. It's actually the filling of the mind. We focus on truth, and that truth comes from the Scriptures, and we focus on these things, and it moves our will and it moves our emotion. So how do you meditate? Well, if you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. You don't Meditation is like worry, but it's without the fear and anxiety and stress. Meditation, when you worry about something, consider worrying about a job that you have at work, or a relationship that's a trial for you, or a bill that you have to pay. When you have these circumstances, you roll these things around in your mind, and you think about the circumstance from every situation and angle, and you problem solve and you troubleshoot, and you're meditating on these things. But again, meditation is just rolling it around in your mind and think about the circumstances from every angle. That's what meditation is. So then meditation is to study. God tells us to train up our minds to be sanctified in the truth, it says in John 17:7, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans 12:2, to be able to combat every error, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And the church is, by definition, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. That's who we are. We're people of the truth. We meditate on these things. So this implies that we know God's word. We're involved daily in reading our Bibles, and not just like getting it off of our checklist. It's actually something we should think about. You should slow down and try to understand the meaning of a text, and even try to write it down. This is what I think this means. You might want to read a book about how to read a book. This is called hermeneutics. Just tools. Develop some tools to make some good observations. In our Sunday school hour, we're learning how to make observations so that we can make interpretations. We want to get at the meaning of things. And so meditation involves being a student. And meditation involves memorization. If you want to live biblically, you need to think biblically. And if you want to think biblically, you actually need to know what it says. So we memorize it. Get some 3x5 cards and write out a Bible verse and put it on your mirror. And while you're brushing your teeth, you can think about what it says. Don't try to repeat it while you're brushing your teeth. But these things, you just post them around your house and your doorways. When you walk about, talk about it with people. One thing I recently started doing was reading into my iPhone some scripture and then looping it back through the stereo when I'm driving in my car. And I found that to be helpful. But there's many different things you could do. Topical memory system, you can look it up online. It'll give you like 50 different verses, all different subject matters. So you have a wide variety of topics to work on. But the point is to be a student, to be meditating and studying these things. Why meditate? Well, my wrestling coach in high school told me that this principle of wrestling is the body goes where the head goes. And so if you actually wanted to move your opponent, you just grab his head and you chuck him that way, and then his body follows, right? And this is how you wrestle. Well, your mind, it moves your will, it moves your body, it moves your life. Holy living begins with holy thinking. Where your mind is, there your life will follow. And if you want your life to move in the direction of God, you must think heavenly. You must think through the scriptures. And so meditation will change your focus in life. And as you become more familiar with the truth of the Bible, you'll be less familiar with the concerns of this world. You'll be heavenly minded. Meditation changes your hopes. Again, our great hope is found here in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. This notes our great hope of seeing the Lord and being united with him in glory. And this hope will actually change your life. Just as hope in the birth of a baby changes your life, it's a total overhaul of the way you've been living. So this appearance of Christ will completely overhaul your life. Focus on this. And John says in 1 John 3:1, that this hope actually will purify your life. It says, "Behold, how much love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now, are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." It's the actual hoping that actually changes your life and purifies. So meditation is the beginning of transformation, and the focus of our meditation is on things above. And just to conclude here, people say that those who are too heavenly minded are no earthly good. But this passage really tells us that the opposite is true. The passage says to seek things above, to meditate on things above. If you're focused on heaven, then you're heaven bound, and if you're heaven bound, you're going to be living like an angel, and you're encouraging others to do the same. So how much more earthly good can you get than that? With that, let's pray. Lord God, who is enthroned above in the heavens, Lord, thank You for giving us divine truth, Lord. God, help us just to wrap our minds around all the wonders of Christ and the triune God, Lord. Would You move in our minds and move in our wills, our emotions, God, and make us more like Christ in this world, that we might be a light, a beacon of light, living holy lives, sanctified to You, O Lord. We thank You for this time. In Christ's name, amen.